trust him on the timing. So, he made a covenant with Abraham. God, and he did it with Noah, and he did it in the beginning. And here we go again. God would once again test the hearts, the faith, if you will, of his people throughout Moses' generation in order to establish a people that would yield to his lordship and live in a land chosen by himself to be fruitful and multiply. God's promise was the inheritance of the promised land to rule and to reign from the beginning with Adam and Eve, have lordship over the earth. Jesus is Lord over us, and as under shepherds under Jesus, we're to have be lords of the earth. God's plan in the end, that's what we're going to do. Everything in the middle of all that's a test. That's a huge exam. It started with Adam and Eve. It went on to Noah. It then went to Abraham. Abraham got an A+. Moses didn't quite get an A+. But he was up there. He probably got an A. He would have liked the result to have been a little bit better. He would have liked to experience a little of the promised land, but we're going to discover in a minute why he did not. I want you to see as we journey through the Bible that God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's about his faithfulness. It's about our faith back in return. We've got to see that because it'll be your reason for living and the reason for what you do. He would again test Moses' generation to establish a people for himself in a promised land. He would now establish laws. Whoa, here comes the law. We're in a test now. He's just testing the faith of the people. So he would now establish laws for them to live by that would serve to continually test their faith, but also to be a tool to show them that without his lordship, his help, and his guidance, they could never achieve salvation, peace, or prosperity. The law was being used as a tutor, a test of our faithfulness. Never meant to be our salvation, because God knew that we could never, ever pass such a test because of the sinfulness of man that was introduced by our forefather, Adam and Eve. So what is the law going to serve as now? Our tutor, to be a constant view of God's righteousness. It's good. The law is good. It's all about heaven and what we're eventually going to be totally obedient to. In the meantime, it's a test for our faithfulness now, just as it was for Abraham and for Noah, for us to walk the walk and talk the talk and become like our Savior and be rewarded for our faithfulness to following what he laid out for us from the very beginning. What is our generation going to do? Frankly, what are you going to do? A test of our faith, a tool to show us his lordship. That's good. Thank you, law. God would teach them the seriousness of consequence to disobedience. The law is going to show us that. God would teach us the seriousness of consequences to sin, disobedience. And this lesson would start with their leader, Moses, who disobeyed God and lost out on enjoying the blessings that he could have experienced in his earthly life. This is very crucial. He did not lose his salvation. He lost blessing in his disobedience. And he is our example. But he did go to heaven. Disobedience doesn't forfeit what Jesus purchased for us in heaven. That faith alone gives us possession of, right? I'm going to say that again. Disobedience doesn't forfeit what Jesus purchased for us in heaven by grace, faith alone, giving us possession of. Remember the heart for God? As long as you have a heart for God, faith towards God, that's what saves us and gets us to heaven. Disobedience forfeits the many blessings we can enjoy in the here and now and gives us cause for curses, non-blessings to fill our lives. This is huge. This is as we're walking through the Bible. If you don't get this, then you're going to go off on a whole other part of religion and a whole other form of doctrine. The law provides us standards to live by while we are here so we can enjoy fellowship with God. Peace, law and order in our streets, safety. The law wasn't designed to make us ignorant, and it wasn't designed to harm us. It was designed so we'd have peace and law and order. They're good, righteous standards. They're wonderful. They're the character and nature of God. It brings blessings. It brings safety. It brings prosperity when we abide by them. It doesn't forfeit your salvation as long as your heart's still for God. You have to see the good purpose, the wonderful purpose in the law. It's all about God. That's who He is. Just because it's the New Testament doesn't mean, no, that's not how God is anymore. Yes, it's how heaven is. There's no sin in heaven. 10 commandments, billion commandments in heaven. We won't need to know them because love will rule and reign, and there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more evil. He's going to send that all to hell, and that won't be you. The law provides us standards to live by here so we can enjoy fellowship with God, blessings, and the fruit of righteous living, order, and peace. It does not provide the means of salvation. It is a means of sanctification. The law is a means of sanctification. Justification comes from Jesus. When we get that, we're not going to be bound by it. We're going to be free to live it. Do you understand the difference? Oh, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Thank God I'm not going to do that. Thank God I can live for Jesus. Thank God I'm going to be an instrument in His hands to provide salvation for so many people as a witness. Thank you that I can live righteously, because now I have a standard to go by. I know what's right and wrong. I can choose life. That's a whole different way of saying, oh, thou shalt not. I can't steal, I can't murder, I can't go. Oh my gosh. That's just 10. How many more am I missing? Oh gee, am I still going to go to heaven? Thank God we don't get judged by that. For our salvation. Now, God never wanted these laws to be written on stone tablets. Okay, the law has always been, always will be, it's who God is. He never wanted them applied to us through stone tablets. And matter of fact, He didn't ever want us to know right from wrong. We didn't need to, because we were under His lordship. He'd take care of that for us. We didn't have any understanding of evil and good. It was all good, like it will be in heaven. But when we made a choice to rebel against God and evil came in and we understand now what right and wrong is, now I better write them down and put them right in front of their face, because sin's going to be creeping at their door looking to enter in, so it needs to be right there so it knocks them in the face. He always wanted it in our hearts to make the right choices by our own choices, but now, okay, since they've hardened their hearts, I got to write it down on stone tablets and remind them all the time. And eventually, He would send His Son to do what could never be done by man without God. He didn't want them on stone tablets. He wanted it written on people's hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, 2-8. You are our letter. You. Your heart is a letter of God. Do you know that? Your heart exists, and every time you go into the sphere of influence of anyone, you're sending a message. You're writing a letter, and they're reading it right here as they come and they confront you and you talk back and forth. And everything you do, from your business dealings to your taxes to everything that you do at work, here in church, everywhere you go, you're a letter written by God, because you're calling yourself a Christian. You're God's son and daughters, and so therefore you present yourself, and what your children see and how you interact in secret and what you do, God already knows. You're a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us. In other words, He's talking from a teaching standpoint. I'm letting you know what these righteous standards stand for. I'm letting you know that it should be obeyed out of the goodness of your heart and love, not out of a legalistic way of approach. I am teaching you this, and you are becoming that letter. I'm giving it to you, and you are now going to be becoming a letter and should be quoting things that I'm telling you to other people. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit should be confirming in your heart right now what Jesus did for you and what He expects of you as a child of the King, as part of your sonship and your daughtership, princes and princesses, if you will, in the kingdom. Not written with ink, but with the Spirit, because He can communicate to us that way. Not on tablets of stone. He didn't want to do it through Exodus on stone tablets, but on what? Tablets of human hearts. Tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through what? Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, like we can do this on our own, but our adequacy is from God. Yeah. who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. Not of the letter, not on those stone tablets, not that we have to sit here and this is going to be our means of getting to heaven, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. If you try to live by this and get into heaven by this, you're going to hell because you can't do it. But the Spirit, by living by your heart towards God and letting Him live His life through you, He gives you life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, in other words, it was a good thing. Israel needed it. They were lost. They were rebelling. God had to put it in front of their face. And so this became life to them as they were living it. Blessing came to them. If that was with glory, if that was a hey, that's a good thing. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. Moses received these things. The glory came out on his face. Israel could see that the law is good, that Moses had fellowship with God, and that what God was giving them was good for them. If that's what happened, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? This was good. The law is good. But it's not as good as the Holy Ghost living in your heart, living by love. That's what the New Testament brings us. I'd hate to see you go live by the old letter of the law and think that you're going to get to heaven by it, because you won't see the face of God. Neither Abraham nor his descendants, natural or adopted. Remember, we're adopted children of Abraham. Remember that? We talked about that last week. I'm not going back into that. Neither Abraham or his descendants, that's us. If we have faith, then we're part of God's kingdom, just like Abraham is. Faith is what gets you there. Faith is what makes you a child of God. Neither Abraham, his natural family, the Jews, or the adopted family, the Gentiles like us, are judged by the law. Because when you truly love God with a pure heart, the Bible says it is a law unto itself. Romans 2, 14 and 15. For when Gentiles, that's us, unless there's any Jewish descent in here today, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, we weren't given it at Sinai. We only know what we know through Jesus who came later. So Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, because we know what's right and wrong. Come on, instinctively we're born into it. God gave us a spirit, so we know instinctively when we're... Even little babies know when they're doing right and wrong. When we instinctively do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. We don't need stone tablets to let us know when we... You got a Holy Spirit inside of you telling you, don't go that way. Don't you dare go in that direction. Don't you dare say that. Don't you dare do that, what you're about to do. Stop. Don't you tell me that when you're saved, you don't have that still small voice giving you that warning. You do. You just choose to ignore it. See, we show by having the Holy Spirit in us that we show the work of the law written in our heart, because the Holy Spirit's teaching us. Their conscience bearing witness. Yes, it does. And their thoughts alternatively accusing or defending you. You know when you're doing right and you know when you're doing wrong because the Holy Spirit's in you and He will tell you. That's what God is telling us. We don't have the law to justify us anymore. We have the Holy Spirit on board to simply say to us as we're going through the sanctification process, don't you dare make that next move. What am I doing? Thank you. I'm rocking the thing here. Romans 4, 13 to 16. Did I get that one? For the promise... to Abraham, see, this all should be tying together for you as we move from Genesis to Exodus. For the promise to Abraham in Genesis, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, and that's what God promised him, was not through the law. See, that came after. But through what? Abraham's act, demonstration of his faith. It was the righteousness of faith, the right act, the thing that he did of faith. See, he put his faith into action. The righteousness of it was he took Isaac, getting ready to sacrifice him to God because God told him to do it, and God said, stop, I've just seen your righteous act of faith. I'm going to promise you the world now. You're going to inherit, and anybody else who comes after you with that kind of faith is going to have that eternal life. Law came way after that because we weren't able to do that. For if those who are of the law, forget Abraham. Now we're just going to go by, let's obey the commandments to get us there. If people like that are heirs, faith is made void. Then what do we need faith for, right? And the promise is nullified. Therefore, it's the wrong thing to do to think that your obedience alone to written laws would even get you to heaven. For the law brings about wrath. Because even if you disobey one little teeny weeny weeny part of that, it brings God's wrath. Because there's not even a teeny weeny weeny ounce of sin in heaven. And there never will be. You're presented as white as rice. Some rice. You come up there and God, again, as we said before, says, what sin? That's the only way you can get in. No sin. None. Zippity-doo-da. None. No. Never. Yet. Seriously, nothing enters heaven that is impure. That shows you what Jesus did for you. Think of your own life and say, how can I get in? You can't. Jesus ushers you in. God looks at him, not you, by faith. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith, as we said from the beginning, that it might be in accordance with grace. In other words, because he just wanted to do it for you. In order that the promise may be certain to all of the descendants, not just to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Wow. Folks, the law was written on stone tablets because the people, instead of trusting God and allowing themselves to be led by His presence, by His provision, remember His protection as He led them through that wilderness. He said, I'd give you the manna to eat. I would keep shoes on your feet. I would protect you from your enemies. God wanted us to live by our heart, by that promise that He made through Abraham. He wanted Moses to convey that to the people, which He did. He said, I'll be with you. I'm going before you with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, just to let you know my presence is there. You don't see my face, but you can tell I'm going with you as that fire goes with you, cloud goes with you. Right? God wanted the people to be led that way. They just couldn't. Okay. They just couldn't endure. It's in. Hello. No, Satan, you ain't doing it.
All right. God's intent was to lead them by that pillar of fire and by the cloud, to walk them quickly into the promised land and give them the abundance that His people were promised. What kept them out was a constant level of disobedience. You need to see that. What kept them out of the blessing, they were still alive. What kept them from the blessing and that generation of enjoying the blessing, even Moses, because of his disobedience, was their rebellion against God. He wanted to lead them by His presence. But they, again, supernatural deliverance. How many times have we watched that or seen that in the Bible? God supernaturally, through hornets or bees or confusion in the camp or whatever, Israel didn't have to lift a finger against their enemies. He was paving the road into the promised land by them not even going into arms. You got to see that. When God's presence is with you, He will fight against your enemies, whatever it might be. Financial problems, physical problems, enemies coming at you with trial and tribulation, the devil, his cohorts, and all those others. God's presence will bring you through. It would bring Israel through if they would have just let Him, but their constant disobedience stop them, no pun intended, dead in their tracks. They wanted rules to live by and worldly kings to serve, as we'll see later, thus exalting self-effort and human strength as a means to achieve salvation. Do you see that? They wanted rules to live by. They were not content to live by faith. They were not content to see that fire and that cloud and that manna drop from the sky and trust that God would navigate them through all of their enemies. They could have had that, but they didn't want that. They wanted something right in front of their face that they could get there by through self-effort. If we do this, then we know that we're going to get there like that. So God gave them what they wanted. Remember, they asked for kings, and what did they get? Kings that would do what? Oppress them. Rule over them. And then he gave them stone tablets instead of a warm heart through faith. He gave them these things to look at to obey by. And they couldn't do it, and it got even worse through that. Be careful what you ask for. God gave them what they wanted. Self-effort. He gave them the law that would serve to point out their sin to a greater level. He gave them the law so now they could really see just how sinful they were. And of course, later kings that would only serve to oppress them, as I said. Folks, we need to be careful what we ask for. We tend to ask for things associated with our own desires and ministries rather than God's desires and fellowship. See, the self-effort, they wanted laws, they wanted kings, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. They weren't content with the presence of God, to live by faith, to do what we wanted to do with Adam and Eve. They were not content with that. And we're not. We're often praying for things that will serve our own ministries, our own self-effort, exalting ourselves. Hey, this is what we can do in church. Here's my gifts. What's this? What can I do? And if somebody goes, you know, God's just speaking to you in a still small voice, says, I just want you to sweep the floors today. I'll read that again, yes. We tend to ask for things associated with our own desires and ministries rather than God's desires and fellowship. And then we wonder why God's not answering our prayers. Israel is our example of coming under oppression because of disobedience, but also our example of God's mighty arm of deliverance when we repent and have a change of heart. They're our example. The Old Testament is our tutor. The law is our tutor. It brings us to Christ. It brings us to the principle of faith. Don't miss it. Because otherwise you'll live in self-effort, and you'll be knocking yourself all the time, and you're hammering yourself all the time, and you'll be in constant condemnation, and that's not how God wants you to live. He wants you to live in freedom. He wants you to live by His presence. He wants you to live by supernatural deliverance. He wants you to come up to this altar and be healed. He wants that for you. He desires that for His children. He doesn't want sin to get in the way and block His long arm of protection, because sin brings with it consequences, and some of those consequences is when He says, I'm sorry, I can't act on your behalf right now. You are bringing a curse upon yourself because you're speaking it. You're doing it. I have to live by my own laws. I can't do this for you when I've already ordained from the foundation of the world that if you do this, I'll do that. But if you don't do this, I can't do that. I can't break my own word. God's not at fault. We're at fault. They are our example of repentance and changing of hearts. Look at the level of protection that we can receive in the presence of our enemies when we choose to fully follow God. I want you to see this. Exodus 8. When we choose to make the right choices and live by faith and not by sight, to live by the law on our hearts and not on stone tablets. When we do what's right regardless of the cost, when we give our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we can do this. Don't say you can't, because you can. It's a choice you make every day. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses and on the houses of the Egyptians. They'll be full of swarms of insects and also the ground on which they dwell. But on that day, see, he was handling Israel's enemies. When we're walking in obedience, God takes care of our enemies. But look what happens to us. Even in the presence of your enemies, when they're surrounding you, when your circumstances are right here and they're all around you, on that day I'll set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that the swarms of insects, no swarm of insects will be there. In order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. In other words, it may be raining on the head of the person right across from you, but on top of your head, it ain't raining. We experienced that here at New Testament. It was raining in every county and every city around us, but it did not rain in Landrum when we needed it to be dry and warm so that we could get seed down so that we could maintain our building on this land. Everywhere but here, it was raining. On everybody's head but the head of the guys who were spreading the seed. A real life example that when you're in the purpose of God and the will of God and you walk on the walk and He says He's going to protect you, you could be surrounded by circumstances, by sight, but you decide to live by faith instead of by sight, and He will deliver you. Oftentimes we just don't wait for that. Because of timing, we get scared and we jump and we run into fear and we miss the blessing. Next scripture. Exodus 9, 25 and 26. And the hail struck all that was in the field through the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field, shattered every tree of the field. It was rain and hail, not men, hail. That's an old song you don't want to go back to. Right? Hail was being rained, raining, whatever. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. You don't think God can separate the goats from the sheep? You don't think He can separate evil from good? You don't think He sees what you're doing? And you wonder why you have circumstances in your life, right? Exodus 12, 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague. How many plagues? Most of them? No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. How prophetic. Listen to me. How prophetic. This was just a glimpse, or what the Bible calls a type, of what was to come 1,500 years later, when Jesus' blood would become our salvation and protection. Folks, if no plague... Oh, this is so important. Please, if you get nothing else today, get this. And I'll get a hallelujah out of my brother in the back row. Thank you. Listen to me. That plague went through Egypt, and it did not touch those that were in their homes covered by the blood. Now listen. If no plague, the promise from God, would harm God's people here in the Old Testament through lamb's blood, how much more, and those of us in the New Testament, through the blood of Jesus? If no plague would come unto the people from lamb's blood, how much more should no plague come upon you from Jesus' blood? So much better covenant we're in. So much more. But they had to be obedient. They had to do what God told them to do exactly, or that plague was coming in the house. So don't think that you can just say, okay, I got the blood, it's covered me automatically. It's not automatic. Faith has to play a role in this. You have to apply faith. You got to take steps of obedience. That's part of God's plan. It was with Adam and Eve. Why should it change for us? Folks, healing was made available to us in the atonement. That's called the finished work of Jesus on the cross, what He did for us on the cross. Just as much as it is available and was available to the Israelites in the Old Testament. I'm going to say that again. Healing was made available to us in the atonement, Jesus' work on the cross, His shed blood. Just as much as it was available to the Israelites in the Old Testament to keep them from harm, to keep them protected, to keep them provided for, to keep them from their enemies. Do you see that? To keep them healed. We have a better covenant. We're not living underneath that cloud and that fire by night in His presence, because we're trying to live by this and just do what's right without having a heart for Jesus and understanding that you will do what's right if you just get intimate with God. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 15. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, and He's the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who do what? Love Him only? No! He's the God of the Old Covenant and New Covenant, who love Him and keep His commandments. But He repays those who hate Him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, since we know this truth, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I'm commanding you today. To do what? To do them. Not to read about them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and you keep them and you do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, see, his promise, which he swore to your forefathers. What he told Abraham is yours. And he will love you, and he will bless you, and he will multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and your grain and new wine. That means your job and everything that you bring in. This is not just for them in the Old Testament. That's just the way they made their living. And your oil, and the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock, and your business, and your businesses, and your entrepreneurial ability, and your ministries. In the land which he swore to your forefathers, to Abraham, to give you. It's Abraham's and it's ours. This land of what? We're talking about the land of blessing. Living a fruitful life. You shall be blessed above all peoples. We'll be separated out. People will look at us and say, look at those Christians. Unbelievable. Through trial and tragedy and tribulation and all the things they're going through, they are happy. They are glad. They are a joyful people. They have an abundance. They're eating of the fruit of the land. Don't you wish they could say that now? You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be no male or female barren among you. There won't be such thing as a clinic that you got to go to find out if you're fertile or not. Or among your cattle. Your provision will be there. You won't have to go up to the elders and say, hey, we need money. You'll be giving it away. You'll lend and not have to borrow. And the Lord will remove. Oh, this is the best part. And he will remove from you all sickness. He's not going to put any sickness on you or any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you've known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. That's big. Folks, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. As they were obedient in the Old Testament, they were promised no disease. Now you're obedient, and your obedience in the New Testament, you think that's wiped out? Well, now that you're obedient in the New Testament, we'll just throw all the diseases I can think of on you. That's stupid. If that applied in the Old Testament, no disease to people who had to walk in sanctification, obedience, if you will, to the letter of the law, how much more those that have the law written on their hearts when they walk in obedience shall receive no disease. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. No sickness shall come nigh my dwelling. And if we don't have it, it's not because God's missing it, it's because we are. Hebrews 8:6. Man, this should be just getting you excited inside. It's in your court. It's in your court. Healing is in your court. Your destiny with God in heaven is in your court. It's decisions you make every day. Being delivered is in your court. Quit praying to God and asking for deliverance. He says, I've provided it for you already. Just walk in it. Walk in it. Walk like Israel did, straight ahead, not looking at your enemies, but looking at my provision. My fire will lead you by night. My cloud over your head. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will give you discernment and wisdom when you need it. But you can't live a double life. You can't live with sin, and you can't live with righteousness. You got to remove one and accept the other. But now, Jesus, he, capital H-E, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator. He is the umpire. He is the one that bridges the gap between the Father and you of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Everything we read in the Old Testament is not just something to read for your pleasure to think, oh God, Israel had supernatural deliverance. They didn't even have any disease when they were walking the walk. We got better stuff. We got them walking right here in our hearts, not over the top of our heads. Now in the New Testament, better promises. Listen, better promises, better covenant, Papa God. Those of you that eat a lot of pizza know that was a joke. But it wasn't a joke. It's truth. Better promises, better covenant, Papa God. We don't need somebody on a screen of TV trying to sell us a piece of pizza. We've got a piece of heaven. And it's ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Matthew 8:14-17. Keep my day job, I know. Matthew 8,
We're going overseas. It doesn't matter what their reaction is on Monday. I ain't answering the phone. Matthew 8, 14 to 17. And when Jesus had come, but you're going to get it. Just get it, Bert. You got a cover for me. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, look, at here's Jesus. We're in a better covenant. We're in a better covenant. When Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He just had to see it. He came in and he said, wait a minute. Ain't nobody going to be sick in my presence. And he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him, hey, if you saw something like that happen, don't you think you're going to go get Uncle Joe? When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed who? How many? All who were ill. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, did he do this or not, folks? He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, there are some that believe healing in the atonement only refers to spiritual healing. That's the other argument you're going to find in all the different denominations. Oh, well, healing in the atonement only refers to spiritual healing. That does not apply to physical healing. Well, I disagree. Jesus, yes, referred to spiritual healing. That's obvious. We get our ticket to heaven. But he also demonstrated physical healing. Right? He pronounced salvation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. By faith and through repentance and faith, we receive our eternal salvation. Of course we can preach that like all the other churches. But he didn't stop there. He demonstrated physical healing. Why do that? Why tell his disciples? Why do so if it was not being made available? Why do what he did if it wasn't to be an example for us, if it wasn't going to be made available to us? To tease us? To show us that, look, this is how good it can be, but not for you till you get to heaven. Can't touch. We're not going to need it in heaven. It's already there. Why come to earth and demonstrate for us what we could do? Come on. It should be making sense. He demonstrated. And again, why tell his disciples to preach and lay hands on people for healing if it weren't available? The argument that is made by people that do not believe we can walk in physical healing throughout our lives is based on the simple fact that many Christians are not walking in healing. The reason they believe that is because they don't see it. We're not appropriating it. We don't understand it. It's not being taught. It's not being walked out. Therefore, it's not there. And therefore, Jesus is still looking to and fro, looking for someone to bless. Someone who will speak my word and by faith appropriate it. There are just as many sick Christians as non-Christians today. Therefore, theologians conclude it must be God's will. Since there are just as many Christians that are sick as there are anybody else, it has to be God's will. Come on. We fail to walk in the healing that's made available, so we blame it on God? Man, that's just another Adam and Eve move. It was the woman you gave me. Only this time we're blaming God. How typical of man. Folks, healing is like salvation. It is made available to everyone. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings. There's enough to keep you busy in prayer for at least a minute. I don't know what to pray. How about entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings? Just thank them for a while. Then, on somebody's behalf, ask them for stuff. Or maybe on your own behalf. But not just for you, on behalf of what? All men. For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead what? A tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, not just some, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's just not a knowledge of the truth for your ticket to heaven. It's a knowledge of the truth about deliverance and healing and everything that Jesus appropriated on that cross for us. But not all men, listen to me, not all men choose to walk in salvation. So does that make it God's will that some men aren't saved? Follow me. Because not all men choose salvation, does it make it not God's will that all men be saved? No, it's just that some choose it and some don't.
So why would we apply this irrational way of thinking to healing? It's made available to everyone. But we don't all choose to walk that path, the pathway to healing, which does involve obedience to God's righteous nature and character. We're not even going to call it the law anymore. We're going to call it His nature and His character. It's available. It really is. He's proven that to us through these scriptures and through what He's chosen to talk to us so far about. It comes down to a proper understanding of who we are, to be honest with you. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and a body. You all know that because you're in this church. At the moment of salvation, our spirit is immediately saved, and it's called what? Justification. Just as if I've never sinned. But our soul, which is our mind, right, is in the process of being saved. And this is called sanctification or mind renewal. And listen, to the degree we renew our mind, this will determine our level of physical health, because God designed the body to respond to the way we think. Salvation is immediate because it's an act of Jesus Christ. We get it because it's a pardon, and it's like the guy that's in jail. He didn't have to jump through hoops and prove that he can do right for 14 days. It's a pardon. You're out. You're free. Go. That's justification. That's what our spirit gets when our spirit yields to the Lordship of Christ. But our mind is not changed. We've got all these years of improper thinking. There's a process of renewal that has to occur, a transformation. You've got to get the Word of God in you so it can start coming out of you. So this process of washing and sanctification will be determining the degree of the cleanliness of your mind, but the cleanliness of your body as well. Why? Because the mind tells the body what to do. So as your mind gets healed, your body will automatically get healed. It's the way God wired you. Make sense? So don't get discouraged if you don't see your healing right away. There's probably some more things you got to do with this guy up here. Yes, even the way you eat and sleep and drink and all those things. Because your body responds to how you think and what you put in it. Or what you do to it. Ooh, that's big. We're not going to touch that one. That's for another sermon. So you can see now why some Christians remain sick and tired. Not because healing is not available, but because we still battle with sin and we neglect to care for our environment and our bodies the way that we should. Like Israel of old, sin will lead us into captivity and into sickness because the devil takes advantage of our participation with sin. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He cannot touch you unless you give him an invitation. He has no legal right to you unless you give him a legal right through your disobedience or your sin. It's just the way God's worked things out in His divine laws. But there's good news as we begin to conclude this thing. Though the devil is prowling around seeking out people to take advantage of, God took care of the problem for us and gave us an advantage through Jesus Christ. He's looking for people to take advantage of, and folks, we got the advantage if we'll use it. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely our griefs He Himself bore. Surely our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken. We thought, oh my gosh, smitten of God, afflicted. How could it be? But He was pierced through for our transgressions. And He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, what He went through, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on that tree, on that cross, that we might die to sin. See, there's a to inherit, to appropriate what He did on the cross, we got to walk away from sin. That we might die to it and live to righteousness, to do what's right. Why? Because that's God's nature and character. We've been bought with a price. We love to do so. For by His wounds, you were healed. Wow. In other words, stop sinning, live to do what's right, and you'll appropriate the benefits of the cross, which includes healing.
James agrees. We say it to you all the time, 5:16. Therefore, what? Confess your sins. That sin thing again is in there. I hate to have that involved. I thought Jesus took care of that and I'd never have to look at that again. No, God never looks at it again. You need to concentrate and say, I ain't doing it anymore. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That means that it's going to hang around, that problem you got, for a while till you get your mind right, so your body will take order, so that the government of God, which is set up in the heavens, he's not a man that he should lie, it'll automatically happen for you. You don't even have to ask him. He says, speak to the mountain. Tell it. Command it. But you can't command anything if you don't have the authority, if you're walking in sin. But when you're not and you got the authority and you know it and you speak it, God says it's going to happen. You don't have to ask me. It's already been done. So confess your sins to one another. Pray for us so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What kind of man? One that's walking the walk. That doesn't mean, now, you know me long enough to know you don't have to be perfect in all this. Your heart's got to be right with it. But there is a level at which you, if you're participating with sin and you're still stumbling and stuff through, don't expect that you're going to get the benefit right away. To close. So with everything that's been explained this morning, does everybody do this? Does all men follow this prescription that God gave us? We would hope so. But we know that not everybody lives out the beautiful deliverance our Lord purchased for us. It's truth. That includes healing. We just don't live it out. We must not just believe justification, we must also act on our faith. Sanctification. Then we will walk in healing to the degree that we walk in sanctification. I'm going to say that again. We will walk in healing to the degree that we walk in sanctification until, of course, it is our appointed time to be with the Lord. That's for your health. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. That's God. That's God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's just take a moment to let this sink in. I know I gave you a lot, but it's tied together. This should be not new truth to you. This should be truth that you've already received, at least at New Testament Christian Fellowship. We have a healer, the great physician, Jehovah Rophe, by definition. He's your daddy, and he wants to see you walk in that healing. If you know that it is in your spirit right now that you are able, see, you don't have to prove yourself. You have to make the decision in your heart that you're going to do what's right regardless of the cost. You don't have to wait till you accumulate 4 good deeds to get up here to get healed. God measures you by your heart. So where you sit, I don't care if your track record is 5 pages long of disobedience. If you know that in your heart you're ready to do what's right, regardless of the cost, and you know that because of the promise God made to Abraham, that it's your promise, then you're in a position to walk to the very altar that we are standing on right here. I'm going to ask the guys to come up here and put my... You know what to do. Teresa and Bert, I'm going to ask you to come up. I want you to take the time right now to reflect and say, this is between you and God. If you know that your heart is right, and this is your time, I want hands laid on me. I want the prayer of the righteous to join me. And I know that I want healing through Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to ask you to quietly turn that light out, Eric, the big lights. Follow the outside walls to this corner where Jerry is standing. And follow the outside walls on this side to get behind Thomas. And then as the Spirit of the Lord leads and the ushers guide you up, we're going to minister to you. No. No.